Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence amongst us, that you heal and care for the outcast. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up in the 1970s, one of my favourite TV shows was The Curiosity Show. Does anyone remember that? Yeah? There were two presenters, and one would ask questions to which the other would reply, "Well, I'm glad you asked." And they would pull out some contraption that's made with household goods to demonstrate how something worked. As a child, I learnt that the first step towards resolving a problem was always to ask a question. But it's not just questions about our physical world that are important. There are spiritual questions that need to be asked too. Questions like, what's God like? Questions like, how does God's kingdom work? These are important questions for us to ask. And in our gospel reading, Luke provides us with something of an answer. An answer about that's shown in how Jesus heals on the Sabbath and in the two parables that follow. What we see here in our reading is Jesus demonstrating what God's kingdom is like and then explaining it through two stories. This is good teaching, because if anyone struggles with words, all they have to do is look at what Jesus does. But if you're the kind of person who struggles to understand what Jesus is doing, you can then just listen to his word. For what seems like a small and almost incidental event shows how God's kingdom works in three profound ways. God's kingdom works through hospitality, through healing, and through challenge. What's more, the two parables that follow highlights perhaps the greatest threats to this kingdom: prestige, privilege, and prejudice. If you remember, throughout the gospel, Jesus is having no end of trouble with the Pharisees. They're a group who don't simply dislike Jesus. They're a group with whom he has a profound disagreement, a disagreement about their vision and understanding of God. And what do they disagree about? Well, it's something as simple as the whole purpose of Moses' law. If you recall, in the Old Testament, the law that's given by God to Moses is there to help people to know who this God is, to know what he wants them to do and how to do it over the course of the whole year, in every moment in life. This is why the Sabbath is central to this disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees. If you think of the Ten Commandments as a list of things ranked from the most important about living with God to kind of important, then Sabbath comes in at number four. It is really important. It is more important than not coveting, which comes in at number 10. It's more important than not lying at number 9, than not stealing at number 8, than not committing adultery, than even not committing murder. That's how important Sabbath is. Sabbath is a time not simply to relax after 6 days of work, be it labouring in the field or carrying the burden of domestic work. No, Sabbath is a reminder of God's creativity and God's goodness. It's a declaration that God has freed them from slavery so that everyone, from sundown on Friday to sunset on Saturday, adults and children and slaves and even animals, get to enjoy a day's freedom. That's how important Sabbath is. So Sabbath would start with an evening meal, and people would put on festive clothes. They would read scripture and pray together and enjoy an evening with friends and family and guests. And people would refrain from talking about all the usual stuff we talk about, you know, like money and business and politics, anything unpleasant. And of course, because everyone is relaxed, the Sabbath should end well too, if you know what I mean. The Pharisees believed deeply that God's love and blessing was predicated on obedience. They believed that God's interest was that people would follow his instructions diligently. The more difficult the instruction, then the more faith it took to follow it. That's why the Pharisees were known as the holy ones, the separate ones, the ones who kept God's law. Their sole purpose in keeping God's law, keeping it perfectly, was so that God's kingdom might come. This is why they debate endlessly about how best to follow the instructions. If the Sabbath was an instruction to rest, they asked, then what constituted work? Was it work to shoo pigeons away? Was it work to brush crumbs off the table after the meal? Was it work to move a ladder? These sound like trivial considerations to us, but they were vitally important to a religious system if the point of the law is to follow the instructions. Many believed that if all of Israel could only keep two consecutive Sabbaths perfectly, then Messiah would come. Jesus took a different view. Sabbath was not an instruction to be followed. It was a window to a different world, the world of God's kingdom, a space that is creative and dynamic, a place of freedom where well-being matters and justice is realized. So in this story, Jesus demonstrates how God's kingdom works, what Sabbath is truly about. God's kingdom works through hospitality, through healing, and through challenge. Jesus is the guest who is invited this night to share in Sabbath at the home of a leader of the Pharisees. He's not afraid. He's not disparaging towards them. He does not malign his opponents from a distance. No, he joins them as an invited guest. He shares a meal, knowing that together, over some bread and some fish, people's lives open up. It's the perfect place not simply to talk, but to share and to have lives and minds changed. God's kingdom works through healing. Present at the dinner is someone who suffers from dropsy, a condition where their arms and their legs swell up because of fluid retention. It's uncomfortable, it's painful. And in Jesus' world, people drew conclusions about your moral character based upon your physical appearance. So this swelling was not seen so much as a medical problem of heart failure, so much as a moral problem. What are you doing if you look like that? This looks like a setup, doesn't it? The host, who should not be about embarrassing his guests, is watching Jesus carefully. Is this person, have they been invited simply to trap Jesus? Is it lawful to heal people on the Sabbath? Jesus asks. And their silence speaks volumes. Is the point about the Sabbath simply following difficult instructions so that it displays your devotion, or is it to renew and restore the world? Is Jesus' point. He doesn't wait for their reply. He simply takes the person and heals them. God's kingdom works by challenging our preconceived notions. If a child or an ox falls into a well on the Sabbath, Jesus asks, won't you grab your ladder or a rope and pull them out? Is that work? Or is that actually doing what the Sabbath is meant to do, to heal and restore? Treating the Sabbath as though it is simply about following instructions is like going to a restaurant and confusing the menu with the meal. How terrible is it that this leader who desires to see God's kingdom come misses the fact that it is the Messiah who sits across from him at the table, whose arrival doesn't depend upon any of their capacity to follow any instructions at all, but out of the grace and the hospitality of God. The two parables that follow are not simply instructions about good dining etiquette. No, these are an illustration of how God's kingdom works. Because if all you're doing is arguing about Sabbath instructions, you will miss the true purpose of the Sabbath, and it will distort everything that follows. Because if instead of practicing hospitality and emphasizing healing and being open to challenge, you will only focus on privilege and prestige and prejudice. Hospitality in the ancient world was all about honor and shame. In a socially stratified world, a person's honor was a bit like a water tank. Associate with people at or above your status, then your honor would rise. But do something shameful or hang out with disreputable types, well, you know what would happen to your status then. Eat with notable people and your stock will rise. Catch someone out and your stock will rise even higher. That is the game that's going on this night. Power is never more evident than when people are seated at a table. Prestige is never more evident than when you go to a banquet. Places of honor are reserved for those closest to the host. Those with prestige and power, they always get the best seats. With this parable, Jesus punctures all the presumptions about prestige. The Pharisees took great pride in their capacity to follow God's instructions, and they expected from God a commensurate status in the kingdom that was to come. With this parable, Jesus suggests that the feast is not theirs to control, nor do they get to determine where people sit in God's kingdom. God is the one who elevates, giving dignity and prestige and power to those whom he believes deserve it, while demoting those who claim all of these things for themselves. The pursuit of prestige is all about pride, and it is the greatest obstacle to understanding and engaging with God's kingdom. It's pride that suggests to us that, oh, I don't need this grace thing, not nearly as much as that person over there. Boy, they could really do with a lot of God's grace. It's pride that tells us that our capacity to follow God's instructions means that God somehow loves us more than someone who finds it difficult. Pride stops us from seeing who we really are. It distorts our vision because it encourages us to think too much or too little of ourselves. Most critically, it distorts our vision of God. God, the host, the one who loves us. It distorts our vision because we fall into the trap of thinking that if God loves us, then God shares our opinions and our biases too. God is the one who lifts up the humble and brings honor to the outcast, even if and when they don't fit the demands and the requirements of our own religious systems. But an honor-based system is not simply about prestige, it's also about privilege and prejudice. Banquets were used to butter up your betters. They presented you with the opportunity to exercise privilege, because anyone offering a wedding banquet in a village had the opportunity to show off their connections to the rich and the powerful, the famous and the educated, the loyal and the trusted, and the red carpet would be rolled out for them. A banquet was just as much an exercise in prejudice, because those who offered no value, those whose existence was a burden, were simply excluded, ignored, forgotten about. What lies at the heart of God's kingdom is generosity and kindness and compassion. It punctures our pursuit of prestige, privilege, and prejudice. God's kingdom is about invitation, about giving dignity and honor to others. The heartbeat of God's kingdom is justice, with diversity and inclusion its consequences. This is why in the parable Jesus calls attention to all those who suffer terribly from prejudice, those whose families are poor or whose bodies and minds simply don't work as well as ours do. Jesus' point isn't simply to think carefully about who we have home for dinner. No, he's presenting an active call to dismantle the world's practices and patterns of privilege and prejudice by honoring those who have no value for you. It's a vision of offering respect and honor to those who are considered burdensome by others. This is what Sabbath is about. God's generosity and kindness and compassion, God's willingness to offer us respect and dignity and honor, even though we never deserve it. For too long, I think the church has identified itself with all the wrong things. It's chased after power, it's pursued privilege, and it's been steeped in prejudice. While these values make for strong institutions, they run counter to Jesus' life and his values. They make the church deaf to challenge. They turn us into a curse instead of a blessing, so that rather than offering hospitality to the world, these things turn us inward. If the church is to be the agent of God's kingdom in the world, who continues the mission of Jesus, then perhaps we need to hear Jesus' words afresh and to embrace his action once more. Maybe if we stop and sit with Jesus, we might hear his call to heal the world once again and be open to the challenge that he brings. Maybe we can stop arguing about who can and can't be blessed long enough to know that God loves us all. And that might just be a church worth belonging to. Amen.